You see in the beginning of this psalm, up above verse 1, it says this is a prayer of the afflicted when he's overwhelmed. It's very rare, really, for anyone to ever become overwhelmed. Usually, if we're honest, we walk around like we got the world by the tail, especially when we're young. But we sinners, we're always in over our heads. We just don't know it most of the time. But it's rare that we know it. To be overwhelmed. Most people are allowed to think most of the time that they have things pretty much under control. But I just want to ask you flat out tonight, have you ever been overwhelmed, just utterly out of your depth, over your head and unable to swim? It's difficult for a sinner to admit that, because we like to think, you know, that we are okay. But when you see that little phrase there above verse 1 again, when David was overwhelmed, he poured out his heart to God. That's when that happens. That's when that happens. When you've got everything under control, you know, you just kind of forget about God. But when you're like David was here, and David had some great times of joy in his life. He danced before the ark of the Lord. Can you imagine just being so overjoyed that you can't stay still? Just dancing before the ark. But then he had times like this too. And he said, my heart, my bones. But you'll never pour your heart out to God until he brings you to the place where you see how helpless you are. And that's not a bad thing. It may feel like it, but it's not. And I'll tell you what will overwhelm a sinner every time is a true sense of our sin. When you realize not only that you've got more problems than you can deal with, but when you realize that you are the problem, that's when it's tough. Now, if you just get enough religion to make you admit that you've done some bad things, then what that'll cause you to do is try to do better, try to straighten it out. But when you're overwhelmed, you're beyond that. You're past that. There's no fixing it. And if you're just religious and you try to straighten things out, you try to do better, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to rededicate my life for the umpteenth time to the Lord. You're going to fail again and have to rededicate it all over again. And you'll just get more and more religious every time that happens. Paul saw the true nature of God's law and his own condition as a result. And the only way that Paul could think of to describe that experience was he said this, I died. It just slew me. Have you ever been there? Romans chapter 7, let's read it. Maybe we can see ourselves in this. I'll tell you what, if you can, bless God that he didn't let you skip all the way to hell. Romans 7:9. Paul said, I was alive without the law once. And you know what he's talking about there? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he said, I was without the law. What do you mean? The Pharisees lived by the law. That was their rule of life. He had no idea what the law said. He said, I was just fine then. When I was without an understanding of God's law, I was fine. Just doing great. No problem, no worries. But when the commandment came, when God turned on the light, that's just simply what he got to do. He got to open our eyes that we can see things the way they are. Sin revived. The sin that was always there in my heart, it woke up in my mind, in my understanding, in my estimation. And I died. I just flat died. The me that could go on thinking that I could please God by what I do, he's a goner now. The me that was able to think, you know, I've got this. I've done some bad things, but I've done, my good outweighs my bad. He's a goner now. Goner. This is what it is to be overwhelmed. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. The Lord, when he gave his law, he said, this do and live. But I don't qualify for that. It's not life for me, it's death. Because I can't measure it, I can't keep God's law. I can't do it. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. I was the problem, not God's law. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, it's my sin that was made death unto me. The law just turned the light on so I could see it. God forbid, but sin, you see that? The law wasn't death to me. Sin is death to me. Working death in me by that which is good. It was good for God to kill me. I thank him for killing me. That sin by the commandment might become. Oh, here's when you're going to be overwhelmed. When sin becomes exceeding sinful. My sin, not original sin, not the doctrine of sin, my sin. This is when a sinner cries out to God and pours out his complaint. And the first consideration, verse 1, is, will God even hear me? Why would he even hear me? Why would he even turn an ear in my direction? Why? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Does it even matter to God that I perish? Why would it? But my only hope, I must cry. Somehow I've got to get his attention. Isn't that what the woman with the issue of blood, I've got to touch him. Because my only hope is if he hears me. Lord, don't hide your face from me. You think about that for a second. Why would he say that? Because that's exactly what ought to happen. But Lord, don't do it. Don't do what you ought to do. Don't turn your face away from me in shame and disgust. In the day when I'm in trouble, incline your ear to me. That word means bow down. God's got to condescend and even hear my cry. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. You see so much teaching in this. Speedily, it's an urgent need. Urgent. I've heard religion talk about, why don't you try Jesus? You know what? If that's where you are, just forget it. Just go home. That's not what it's about. When you're drowning, you don't try a life preserver. you latch on to that dadgum thing like your life depended on it, because it kind of does, doesn't it? That's what it is. The idea of God hiding his face from me is raised here because that's what we deserve, and we know it. And we know it in our hearts, we know it by experience, but we also know it like we know everything the best by looking at the cross. When my Savior bore my sin in his own body on that tree, what did God do? He hid his face from his only begotten Son. So this is our cry, Lord, don't hide your face from me. I can't bear it. He could, and he did, but not me. I can't bear it. We deserve that, and we know it. He cried out, Lord, if it be possible, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He cried to God, didn't he? And that's what David said, when I cry to you, don't hide your face from me. When I call to you, and the Son of God called to his Father, didn't he? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Why hast thou forsaken me? But the Father's response was to hide his face. Like that Levite in Luke chapter 10. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The Levite and the priest passed by on the other side. The priest didn't even look at the man. He probably just heard, you know, he may have just realized he was there. He doesn't even say he looked at him. But the Levite, and that man's laying there bleeding out in that ditch, just as good as dead. The Levite looked. He looked at him, but then he looked away and passed by on the other side. The law looks, because there's no inherent contempt in the law. The law is unto life. That's what Paul said in Romans 7. The law is unto life. There's no inherent contempt in the law for you like there is in the priest, religion. They got no use for you. But once the law sees our condition, got to pass by on the other side, the law can't help us. The law can reveal our problem, but it can't help us. God is of purer eyes than to even behold our wretched evil. Only Christ, the mercy of God, the Good Samaritan, can behold us with compassion and come where we are. When our Savior was on the cross, God dealt with him in strict justice. He couldn't look upon him. Where was mercy that day? Mercy was the one on the cross that day. There's mercy for me, but there was no mercy for him. And this is the word in verse 13. Did you notice it as he read? Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. Mercy. That's what we're crying for. That's what David's crying about. And it is urgent. Hear me speedily. Lord, don't hide your face, but incline thine ear. Stretch out or bow down your ear. For God to even hear me is a condescension. But I cry to him. I'm blind Bartimaeus, you see. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And when you tell me to shut up, I'm just going to cry louder, because I got to have mercy. And he's the only one that could give it. I'm that woman with the issue of blood, though weak, I must press my way through whatever there is between me and him. I must touch him. Now I want you to notice verses 3 through 10 together, and I'll show you why. There's a reason for that. I want you to notice all the problems. I mean, dark language here. Lots of problems, lots of trouble, lots of affliction. But there's a because that I want us to notice. Look at verse 3. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten. I'm going to look at that word in a minute if I don't forget. I want to tell you what that means. And withered like grass so that I forget to eat my bread. Religion talks about fasting. You know, the Lord said, you Pharisees, you make yourselves look like you've been fasting. You know, so everybody will say, oh, look, you know, they're fasting. Fasting is not some religious thing you do. Fasting is when you're so messed up, you don't even think about eating. You need mercy more than you need food. That's what fasting is. I said it's rare, didn't I? Pretty rare. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. You say, this sounds like the Lord Jesus Christ saying it. He took all of that. This is mine, but he took it. This is him. I never felt any of this like he did. Never. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch him as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because. Here it is now. I have all kinds of issues, lots of problems, lots of enemies. I myself am the enemy. Satan is my enemy. The world is my enemy. My bones are burned, he said. My heart is smitten. That word means to beat to death. Just, has your heart ever felt like that? Just beat up unto death. That's what our Lord suffered in the garden, didn't he? My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. But it all boils down to one thing. My real problem is with God. Verse 10, because of your indignation. All of this is because we have a problem with God. All of my problems spring from my problem with God. And I want you to hear me on that now. This is the cause. David understood this. All of that is because of my problem with God. All of my other problems are a result of one problem, and your one problem is with God. It is because of your sin. God's indignation and wrath against you is because of your sin. And as long as you have a problem with God, you're going to have all kinds of problems. But once your problem with God goes away, I can tell you this from experience now. Once your problem with God goes away, all of your other problems go away. They go away. Now, my sin is still a grief to me. You say, oh, Craig, you've got problems. Well, my sin is a grief to me, but it no more has dominion over me. I'm free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Satan is still somebody that we have to be vigilant of and beware of. The Scripture warns us of him, but he's vanquished. Death is an enemy that I have to do business with. The death of those that I love, my own death that's creeping up on me every day that I feel in my very body. Death is an enemy, a real enemy now, but where's your sting, death? 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. No more problem with God, no more problem with anything or anybody. So don't ever think of your life as all of these problems that you have to deal with. You have but one problem, and you can't deal with it. But you don't have to. Because the one who has dealt with it says, you come to me. You come to me, and you can rest. You can stand there and watch me save you. That's how that works. Come to me. Rest from every enemy, every problem, every worry. Every fear. Now, believers still worry, and we still have some fear, but not that much. Not like those who don't know the Lord. We have some sorrow, but we don't sorrow as others which have no hope. And here's the real blessing now. We still have some worries, we still have some fears, but we have no reason to worry or be afraid. None. All of my reasons for distress and fear are just memories now. Just memories. Verse 11, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass, but thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever. And thy remembrance unto all generations. Oh, may this be our testimony. May we walk through this life knowing this. I am nothing. You see verse 11? I'm nothing. I'm a shadow. I'm withered like grass. But my God is not like me. Isn't that your hope? My Savior's not like me. I'm weak, but He's strong. I'm feeble. He's mighty. Without Him, I can do nothing because I am nothing. Without Him, I can do nothing, but that's okay because I'm not without Him. I'm never without Him. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I am withered grass, but He is the mighty God. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You need peace? Verse 13, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time, is right now. It's come. Four beautiful, beautiful lessons in this verse. We learn in this verse that mercy is God's prerogative. He has it. Did you see that there? You will have mercy on Zion. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Isn't that wonderful? I know that makes people mad. It would make me mad if I didn't know Him. I understand that. But that don't make me mad right now as I stand before you tonight. That don't make me mad. That mercy is God's prerogative. What a wonderful thing. He's plenteous in mercy. He delights to show mercy. God, who is rich in mercy. We learn in this very verse here also, secondly, that mercy is limited. God's going to have mercy on His elect. You see that there? We'll have mercy on Zion, the city of God, the people of God, the elect. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will. And whom He will have mercy upon is His people, His sheep, whom He's chosen from the beginning. Bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. He picked you out to have mercy on you. That'll make some of your problems go away right there, won't it? They're already gone. You just need to realize it. And I do too, don't you? They're gone. I have no problems. I just wish I knew that. I wish you knew it too. We learn thirdly in this verse that there is a set time for mercy. There's a time of mercy. God has mercy on whom He will. And He's already worked out the moment that He's going to turn the light on, the moment that you're going to stop on your road to hell and turn back and return unto God. Because that's when you're going to turn, when He turns you. Turn us, Lord, and we'll be turned. He knows exactly when it's going to happen. It's already happened to me, and I still don't know when it happened. Do you? But he does. It's the time of love. I passed by, I saw you in your blood. I said unto you, live. Mercy is not offered, it's ordained. And we learn in this verse that the time for mercy is right now. It's right now. The time has come. From God's perspective, we don't know when the time of mercy is. For the thief, it was while he was drawing his very last breaths in this world. For Timothy, for young Timothy, it seems like he was saved at a very young age. Paul said, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. We don't know from God's perspective when mercy comes, when that moment is. But from your perspective, you know when it is? It's right now. It's always right now. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. I want you to turn over there and look at 2 Corinthians 6:2, please. I want to show you something about this. I think I'm going to have time to spare tonight, so I want to see this. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Now that's the verse that he's quoting from the Old Testament, right there. That verse doesn't say the rest of this 2 Corinthians 2. If you look up Isaiah 49:8, it doesn't say anything about now. It doesn't say anything about the time. It just says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. This is Paul talking now. So what's happened here is Paul is quoting a verse a lot like ours, a text that talks about a day of mercy, a time of salvation. And you know what Paul said? He says here, here's how you're to understand that. That time is right now. You see that? Behold, now is that day. What a lesson. The time of salvation. God's promised it. There's a day of mercy. There's an accepted time. And from your perspective, there's no tomorrow. This is urgent. It's urgent, isn't it? And just a final note on verses. I want to look at verses 4. Let's read most of the rest of this psalm. Verse 14, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust. Even the dust of God's city is special dust, isn't it? The ground that we're walking on is holy ground. If he's in our presence now, there's nothing special about this ground. But he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. Now it's holy ground because he's here. Verse 15, so the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord. That's me, the heathen. I wasn't scared of him before, but I am when he comes. I'm overwhelmed now because of my sin. And all the kings of the earth, thy glory, shall fear thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. That's what he's doing right now. He's building up Zion. He's adding daily to his church such as should be saved. And he's building a city. It's not made out of bricks and mortar. It's made out of people. It's a people. He's building up Zion daily, every day. I was asking my family on the way over here, because my memory's so horrible, who the last person was that I baptized. I believe it was Amber. And I thought, well, I guess she wasn't the last one because we're still here. He's building the city, and when he's done with it, you know, we're never finished with anything. You realize that, don't you? Dean Christie building the house. Is it done? It's not quite done, is it? It's not ever going to be. I'm telling you right now. Mine's not either. There's always something. There's always something. But even we, when we finish building what we're building, we move on to the next thing. You know what God's next thing is for us? We're going to see Him face to face. This is going to be over. All things. He's going to make everything new, my friends. I can't wait, can you? John said, even now, Lord. Come now. Come quickly. But He's building up Zion, and when He's done, He's using this earth to do that, and that's all this earth is for. That's all this earth is for. He's going to make a new one when Zion is built. He will regard the prayer. This is how He builds it. He will regard the prayer of the destitute. Destitute. Overwhelmed and destitute. That's the title of the message tonight, because that's us now, and that's when God comes where we are. When you're laying in that ditch bleeding out, you're half dead, and you're fixing to be all dead. You're already spiritually dead. And when you're physically dead, that's it. You're all dead then. Dead forever. Dead in every sense of the word. You don't even know what dead is yet. But you're going to. But call upon the Lord now while He's near. Old blind Bartimaeus, he knew when the accepted time was. Didn't he? The Lord's passing by right now. He may never pass by again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Can you hear that? I can't either, but I try. I want to hear it. I know this. Nobody ever shouted like Him. He's coming down for us with a shout. There's something beautiful about that now. There's something glorious about that. He's going to come for us with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we. I like that word, don't you? Ever. Be with the Lord. We're going to be with Him. That's what's next. He's building it by listening for the cries of the desolate. Now, I know, you know, this is human language, referring to the Lord in human terms. God's spirit. And we're going to have to worship Him in spirit and truth. But this is a beautiful picture now. He has not destroyed this world yet, because He's not willing that one desolate sinner should perish. Not one. He hears their cry before they ever utter it. He hears the cry of the destitute that won't even be crying until perhaps later this year, maybe next month, maybe tomorrow. And when that cry goes forth, He will answer it. You see that word? He'll answer it. He's the first cause of everything. He causes you to cry, and then He answers it. And then when that new creation, verse 18, this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Wait a minute. Don't you mean there the people which were created? Well, God already created. I'm not talking about that creation. I'm talking about the new creation, which shall be created. He's still creating sinners anew. And when He is finished with that, we all gonna praise Him. But wait, we're praising Him now, yeah, but we're gonna praise Him a lot better then. And more importantly, that's all we're gonna do. We're gonna just praise Him. You see, we praise Him every once in a while now, and then there's a whole lot in between that. Then we're just gonna praise Him. And we don't have any idea how wonderful and glorious that's going to be. Just to praise the Lord forever. Just to behold His face and to be able to praise Him as He's worthy to be praised. New creation will be complete and all the people will be gathered together for one purpose. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to be praising Him constantly, but we're going to be doing something at the same time. When the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. His servants, it says in Revelation, shall serve Him. There'll be nothing that enters in there that defileth or tells a lie. No sin. His servants are going to serve Him. We're going to do what Adam didn't do and what nobody since has ever really done. The only reason the Scripture talks about us as being servants of the Lord is because we in Christ. We're unprofitable in ourselves. We're nothing. But we're going to serve Him then. And he's just reiterating in verse 23 through the end there. He's just reiterating what he's already said. He weakened my strength in the way. Saul of Tarsus could have said that, couldn't he? Boy, he was a mighty man. But the Lord brought him down into the dust. He shortened my days. Paul said, I died. I said, oh my God. Oh my God. You know, I know people say that just talking about the stupidest things. But what a phrase. When you come to the place where from your heart, when the Lord, sure enough, comes where you are and arrests you on your way to hell, you're going to cry, oh my God, my God. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the work of thy hands, and they're going to perish. When he's done with them, he's going to fold it up and throw it away. But thou shalt endure. All of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same forever, and thy years shall have no end. And the children of thy servants shall continue. Us and all of your seed, their seed shall be established before thee. This earth is cursed. And God's going to do away with it. And we're cursed. But by His grace, we're going to endure with Him. Because of what we saw in verse 13. Mercy. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Right now, speedily, help me. I'm overwhelmed. I'm out of my depth. I'm past needing a chance. I'm past turning things, or I'm turning over a new leaf. I got no leaf to turn over. I'm a goner. I need your mercy, and I need it right now. Lord, have mercy on us and on our children, is our prayer. Let's pray together.